Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we've been singing of you and of your Son as being worthy of our praise, which must mean that you are worthy of our closest attention. Forgive us, our Father, if on past occasions we have had minds that have wandered. We have not worked hard in concentrating on listening to you and your voice as your word has been read and preached. Father, we confess our weakness in this regard. We confess that of ourselves we do not have the power to listen to you as we ought. So we humbly ask this evening that you would equip us by your Spirit, that you would open our spiritual ears as well as our actual ears, and that we would have ears open to receive from you all you want us to hear. Please, Father, would we trust that you want to do us good this evening, and would we receive the good you want to do us? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're reading verses 1 to 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." I want to show you a picture. Someone recently gave us a coffee table kind of book, and it had paintings in it by a particular artist who I'd never heard of before. And this particular picture caught my eye. It's the picture, I think, from the way I look at it, it's a picture of two people walking down the road in the same direction. And as you can see, one of them has got his arm round the other one, and I would like to imagine that they're having a conversation as they walk along the road. Now, that's a very simple image, isn't it? Two people going in the same direction, having a conversation as they travel. I want to suggest to you that that is what Christian fellowship is all about. That is actually how the Bible says Christians should relate to one another. We should see ourselves walking along the same road together, as it were, arm round each other's shoulders and encouraging each other to keep going towards our destination. Now, why do I start there this evening? Well, I think that the verses we just read can be described as an encouragement sandwich. I don't know if you had a sandwich for tea tonight, but here's a sandwich for you. Let me explain what I mean. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. This is where we looked last week. And chapter 4, verse 18 ends with the words, "Therefore encourage each other with these words." Now look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. What does it mean to encourage? It means to get alongside someone else, to talk positively and encouraging, to keep them going. Now, last week we saw from chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, that believers in Jesus are to encourage one another, that when the Lord Jesus returns, both those who have already died believing in him and those who are alive when he comes and are believing in him will be gathered together to be with him forever. That's our wonderful hope. And that is something to talk about, isn't it? It's something to encourage each other with, especially in the face of death. But chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, kind of change the focus a bit. Because the focus in the verses we read is the way in which we should behave in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, please think about this for a minute. We all know the idea of something ahead affecting behavior now. So my wife and I had that conversation this week. Christmas is coming. That means we have to start making the present list and check what we gave people last year so we don't give them the same this year. We need to, you know, the kind, all that, who's coming for Christmas Day? Who do we ask? There's lots of things to do in anticipation of a day that we know is coming. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we're introduced to a term which we haven't looked at yet. It's a description of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it's called the Day of the Lord. Now, that's packed with meaning in the Old Testament. But let me tell you two significant terms about this phrase, the Day of the Lord, which describes when our Lord Jesus returns. Here they are. Number one, it's telling us that this day is a fixed point in time. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm sure that God doesn't have a wall planner or a diary or an app on his phone. But just imagine he did. The idea of the Day of the Lord is that there is this fixed event, this fixed time, which God has planned, which will definitely happen. It is the Day of the Lord when Jesus comes. But there is another significance of this term, the Day of the Lord. Because what happens when a day comes? Well, light comes. And this image of the Day of the Lord is there to remind us that, look, we live in a dark world. We live in a world, and you may have noticed the imagery as we read these verses of day and night and light and darkness. We live in a world that is dark because when Adam and Eve sinned, it's as if the lights were turned out. The lights went out spiritually. The world was plunged into darkness. The darkness of rebellion, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of death, the darkness of judgment. And the history of the world since that moment has been the history of people wandering about in the dark. But why did Jesus come? Jesus came to be the light of the world. He's the one who says, even tonight, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the wonderful message of the Bible is Jesus came into the world as the light, and he came to call men and women like us to put our trust in him in the light. Why? So that then we will walk in his light through life, and we will be looking forward to the day when he comes, which will be a new day, which will be a day of perfect light, which will be a day when the darkness is forever banished. Because did you know that in the book of Revelation that tells us about the end, what will happen when Jesus comes again, it says in the new creation, there will be no more night. There will be no more darkness. Because the new day has come. So here's the big point. The big challenge for us this evening is this. Are we living in the light of that day? Are we living in anticipation of that day when all darkness will be removed for the believer? Are we living in anticipation of that? And are we encouraging one another? to live in anticipation of it. I love the Apostle Paul, who wrote this part of the Bible, because he's unlike me. What I mean is this. He preaches what he practiced, and practiced what he preached. You see, here is Paul, and he's saying to those he's writing to, and by the Holy Spirit, it's being said to us tonight as well, he says, look, encourage one another about that day and living in the light of it. And what he is saying we should do, he's doing here. Will you notice something? Look at the words. In the first verses we read, verse 1 down to verse 5, he talks to the folk he's writing to as you. So, you. But will you notice a change in halfway through verse 5? He then starts to using the words we and us. Because he's not saying, I'm any different from you. He's saying, look, I'm with you in this. In writing these verses, Paul is saying, in effect, I'm a guy who's walking towards that day with you. And I need you to encourage me, and you need me to encourage you to live in anticipation of that day. When's the last time you spoke to another Christian about the return of Jesus? When's the last time that you put your arm, maybe not physically but metaphorically, round another Christian's shoulder who perhaps was struggling because of the hardships they're facing, or talked to you about the struggle they have with sin, and you said, look, Jesus is coming again. The day is coming. Come on, let's live in the light of that. Because if our fellowship with each other doesn't include that kind of conversation, then we're not having the true kind of fellowship that the Bible says we should have. Okay, you may say, well, what will that mean in practice? Well, let me very briefly give you three things that it will mean. It means that we will say to one another, first of all, let's remember we are children of the day. Look at verse 1. Paul uses their family language, brothers. And he starts reminding them of what he says they already know. Verse 1, now brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I think this is interesting. Paul is presuming that every Christian knows that the Lord Jesus will come again. This isn't kind of some special area of Christian understanding that only some Christians need to know about. No, this is something we should be proclaiming all the time. It's part of the gospel that Jesus is coming. But please notice what else he presumes that we will know if we're Christians. We will know that the coming of Jesus, while being certain, will be sudden and unexpected and frightening for those who do not believe. Now, there is a kind of warning implied in these verses. It's a rebuke for those who attempt to work out exactly when the Lord Jesus will come. I remember some years ago, sitting in church like we are this evening, and someone read this part of the Bible and started to preach from it. And they then tried to tell us that they could work out exactly when the Lord Jesus was going to come again, which is exactly the opposite of what it's saying. To quote one preacher, if there is one thing certain about the timing of the Lord's return, it is this: we cannot be certain of the timing. You get it? The day will come, but exactly when is unpredictable. It's what Jesus said. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And Paul uses the example Jesus uses. Do you see it there at the end of verse, in the middle of verse 2? He will come like a thief in the night. The trouble with Burglar Bill, he doesn't tell you when he's coming. He doesn't send a postcard or a text and say, you know, I'm coming at 1 o'clock in the morning on the 1st of December. And the same unexpectedness will characterize the day of the Lord. Look at verse 3. It's a frightening verse. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I have never been pregnant. It's not within the gift of a man. But I've watched pregnancy 3 times. And labor pains are exactly how they're described here. They are certain to come, but the pregnant woman does not know exactly when they will come. They'll come suddenly. And we've got to realize, you see, that we're supposed to live understanding that the Lord Jesus could come in 5 seconds, in 5 minutes, in 5 hours, in 5 days, in 5 months, in 5 years, in 500 years. Look, we don't know. But what we do know, and verse 3 makes it so clear, doesn't it? That it will be frightening for those who aren't living in expectation of it. Because for them, it will mean destruction. For them, it will mean not eternal light, but eternal darkness. It will not mean eternal day, but it will mean eternal night in hell. The place of God's just judgment. But look at verse 4. It starts with the word but. It's a word of contrast. Paul says, look, yeah, there's all these people and it's going to take them by surprise, but listen. You, brothers, look what he says, are not in darkness, and the idea is you're not in ignorance, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You know about it. At verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. He's saying, look, you're those, and he describes it earlier on in chapter 1, you're those who have heard the message of Jesus. You're the ones who, by God's grace, have heard the message that Jesus came into the world to prepare you for that day. You've turned to God from idols. You've started to serve the living and true God. And you are those who are waiting now for that day. So look, remember who you are. If we had time, I could take you through this letter of 1 Thessalonians. Let me tell you what you'd discover if you'd gone to first century Thessalonica. You'd have encountered a bunch of people like us who had turned to Jesus Christ and were living in anticipation of that day. But it was tough being a Christian. They suffered severe persecution, which Paul says was very like the way people treated Jesus as he was hung on the cross. It was severe. They were also suffering temptation. The temptation to throw in the towel. The temptation not to live as those who belonged to that day. It was tough. And so Paul writes to encourage them. He says, look, remember who you are. Remember that actually, because of what Jesus has done for you, you belong to the day. That's your day. So keep going. Keep living in the light of it. You see, perhaps this evening there's a young person here. And it's really tough living as someone who's waiting for the day of the Lord at school. My job this evening is metaphorically to put my arm round your shoulder and say, look, remember you're a child of the day. Perhaps there's someone else here and it's really tough at work because you are the only Christian at work and you get quite a tough time, especially when things are done which you say, sorry, I cannot do that. Your job might even be on the line. Well, my job this evening is to put my arm round your shoulder and say, look, we're heading for the day. Don't throw in the towel. Perhaps you're the only Christian in your family. And even as you anticipate Christmas, you're thinking, I really wish I didn't have to go and spend Christmas with my family because they don't love Jesus like I do. And there might be things going on that, well, I don't want to be involved in because I belong to the day and I want to put my shoulder out. Yes, you do. But the Lord Jesus will be with you in that darkness. And actually, there might be someone here and you're just saying that the temptation to do what is dark rather than what is light is so massive. And I want to put my hand around your shoulder and say, look, remember who you are. And that's what Paul goes on to say, you see, because he not only says we should encourage one another by saying, let's remember we're children of the day. He also says, let's live wide awake lives. Now, look back at verse 3. He talks about these people who say, peace and safety. You could describe those people as those who are sleepwalking towards that day. So they're kind of asleep and they don't know that that's where they're heading. And they don't know that for them, it will be a day of destruction unless they believe in Jesus. But look at verse 6. Contrast again. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert. Do you remember that parable that the Lord Jesus told? The parable of the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. We're supposed to encourage one another to say, yes, Jesus is definitely coming. And he could come at any moment. Let's be vigilant. Let's be expectant. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said it means we should do what he says we should be doing at every given time. The way that we are ready, listen again to what the Lord Jesus says. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Imagine that we did know the exact date that Jesus was coming again. Just imagine. We knew the exact date. Do you know what would happen? We'd all put off being ready for that day until just before he came. We would. Because there's something in us that is like that. But we're not supposed to live like that. Every day I'm supposed to be saying, the Lord Jesus could come again today. I need to live a wide awake life saying, Lord Jesus, I'm alert to that possibility. And I know that the right thing to do is to do what you've given me to do. Because if I'm doing what you've given me to do, then actually I will be ready for your return. Just imagine for a moment. And boys and girls, this could happen. Imagine we knew that the Lord Jesus was coming on the 24th of December 2013. What would be the implications? I wouldn't have to buy any Christmas presents. Sorry, that makes me sound really mean, doesn't it? I'm not really. I love buying presents for other people. But actually, I'd stop preparing for Christmas, wouldn't I? I wouldn't have to prepare for Christmas because I know Jesus is coming again. Now, don't get me wrong. I need to prepare for Christmas. I need to prepare to be kind to people. That's all important. It is important. But listen, I'm supposed to live every day prepared for the coming of Jesus. Oh, but what does that really mean? Well, it means that we need to say to one another, let's take off the pajamas of sin and put on the armor of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. Now, that is generally true, isn't it? I know that some people sleep during the day and during church, and I know that some people get drunk during the day and not only at night, but generally speaking, it's true that you sleep at night, and sadly, lots of drunkenness goes on at night. Verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and hope as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul is using sleeping and drunkenness as metaphors. To sleep is a metaphor for living as if the day of the Lord will never come. To be drunk is a metaphor for living out of control, because a drunk person is a person out of control. It's a metaphor of living in the darkness of sinful rebellion against God, of not submitting to the control of His grace. Now, please understand, that is the way all of us lived before any of us became Christians. The way we once lived was, to put it graphically, we lived in the pajamas, the night clothes of sin. That's how we naturally live our lives. We live in the darkness rather than the light. But since we now belong to the day, we're to take off those pajamas of sin, and instead we're to put on the armor of God. That's what it means to be self-controlled. Now look what we're told about the armor of God. It's not the same language as used in the Ephesians, and this is unique in the way it refers to it here in Thessalonians. We're to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, what does that mean? Well, will you turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 2. Because this is right at the start of the letter, and Paul is writing this letter to encourage. And he says to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that here are three marks of the real Christian. They have faith that produces work, that produces activity. They have love, a love for God and a love for others, which is a response to God's love for us. They have a love that labors, that kind of sweats and toils for the good of others. And they have a hope. That means that they persevere. This hope is that certainty of the return of Jesus, and that enables them to persevere however hard it is living for Jesus. And I think what Paul is saying then, if you go back to chapter 5, when he says, put off the pajamas of sin and put on the armor of God, he's saying, look, the best defense, because a helmet and a breastplate, they're about defense. The best defense to giving in when you're persecuted, the best defense to giving in to temptation, which does and will come, the best defense is you keep trusting Jesus and keep doing those things that flow from trusting Jesus. You keep laboring in love. You say, my whole life must be about loving God and about loving others. And you persevere with your eyes fixed on that certain day when Jesus is coming again. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, why are we able to say all these things to fellow Christians? Well, verse 9 tells us. For, it means because. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, which is what we deserve, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, and the sleep there is the sleep referred to in chapter 4. It's a different word from the sleep in chapter 5. It's the sleep of death, the physical sleep of death. So whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. You see, as I talk to my friend who's struggling, as I walk along the path with them and talk to them about the day of the Lord, I say to them, look, we're children of the day. We're to live wide awake lives. We're to put off the pajamas of sin and put on the armor of God because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us so that when that day comes, it will not be the wrath that we deserve. The wrath that we deserve will not fall upon us on that day. We will not descend into the darkness of hell of that day because on the cross, he went into that darkness for us. Do you remember it went dark when Jesus died on the cross? On that day, he went into the darkness of hell. He took the darkness of hell so that all those who believe in him might look forward to the light, the eternal light of the eternal day, and might live with him forever. So look, we're back where we started, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. I really have to confess to you this evening that as I've thought about this week and then thought about conversations I've had with people over the last few weeks, over the last few months, I have to tell you that it has been quite rare for me to encourage them by talking to them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'm ashamed of that. I am ashamed of it. I think that if we were able to meet the Apostle Paul, if we were able to meet Peter and James and John in the first century, if we were able to meet those to whom they preached the gospel and who trusted in the Lord Jesus through their preaching, I think we would find people who were constantly saying, look, this great day is coming. Why on earth do we grip so tightly to the things of this world? The things that wear out, the things that perish, the things that spoil, the things that fade. Why is it that we're scared of those who are living in darkness? Why is it that we let their values affect ours when we are those who, we belong to that day? Come on. I know it's tough living for Jesus. But keep living for Jesus. Keep trusting him. Keep loving him. Persevere because your hope is in him. Because on that day, there'll be no one who enjoys the light of that day who looks back and say, oh, I wish I was still in the darkness of the world. No one! No one at all.